Good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I'd encourage you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to continue looking at our Lord's Sermon on the Mount and finding the meaning and the application to our lives today as we look at it from the framework of the viewpoint of going back to the basics and being the kind of people individually that Christ would have us to be, and thus we can be the kind of people collectively as a local church that Christ would have us to be. So good to have those who are visiting with us, familiar faces, and we're thankful you've come our way and hope you come back and be with us again the next time that you can. I want us to begin our study this morning by turning to Matthew chapter 7. I want to read verses 1 through 7 as we begin our study. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. As we've been progressing through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been pointing out that it is our Lord's call to a higher standard of righteousness, that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In chapter 6, we looked at two specific things, characteristics of the Pharisees that we have to overcome or we have to avoid. One is hypocrisy, and the other is materialism. We talked about that just this past Sunday morning. We are to be better. That's really the theme of the book of the Sermon on the Mount, rather. That we are to be better. But we must avoid the temptation of looking down upon others who do not measure up to that standard. And that's the idea that the Lord is bringing to our attention as we get into chapter 7 here. How many times have you or I been told, you can't judge me? You ever heard that? Or something similar to it? Oh, your book says, judge not. You're not supposed to judge me. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. I don't know about you, but I see that thrown in my face from time to time. We live in a world that embraces tolerance. Everyone's allowed to have their own views, provided those views don't condemn someone else. Isn't it interesting how intolerant the tolerant become whenever we're intolerant? Yeah, everyone's allowed to have their own views. And when Christians raise an objection to an idea or a practice, or we state that something definitely is wrong, or we want to open up the Bible and show what the Bible has to say about a given belief or a given practice, it seems as if almost every time we're met with the opposition, judge not. Your book says judge not. There are a handful of verses that everybody seems to know, and this is one of them. Judge not. How do we respond to this? How do you and I as Christians today respond to this charge? You can't judge me. Judge not. What was it that the Lord was saying when he gave these instructions? And what does the Bible really say about judging other people? We're going to talk about that today. We're going to dig into this most important subject today. First, let's consider what the Bible has to say about judging. And let's look at this word that the Lord uses here in verse 7 when he says, judge not. The word judge is translated from the Greek word krino. Krino primarily denotes or means to separate, to select, to choose. Hence, to determine. And so to judge or pronounce judgment. It means to distinguish, to decide mentally or judiciously. Here, and when we're talking about judging, what we're really talking about is we're talking about making a determination. And we do that all the time, every day, with various subjects and various things. We make determinations. So when we're talking about judging, what we're talking about is we're talking about making determinations based upon observations. That's what it means to judge. It means when we see something, we observe something, we observe someone, and based on what we see and what we know from that, we make a determination about that thing. We make a determination about that person or about that subject. Now, when Jesus says, judge not, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is He prohibiting all judgments of all kind? Some would go so far as to say we shouldn't have law courts based upon Matthew 7 and verse 1. Because Jesus says, judge not, and here we are pronouncing judgments, and we're not supposed to do that. Well, that's poor exegesis. That's pitiful exegesis. Let's stay right here in Matthew chapter 7, and let's see if that's what Jesus meant. If Jesus meant, in Matthew 7 verse 1, that we're not allowed to make any judgments about any people at all, let's just look at the rest of the chapter and see if that's consistent with what He taught in the rest of the chapter. Because in verse 5, Jesus tells us to remove the speck from our brother's eye. Here in verse 5, we are to remove the speck from our brother's eye. Let's read verses 3 through 5 again. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now we're going to talk about this in more detail in a few moments. But the Lord says, remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now the speck represents a fault. The plank and the speck, they represent faults in our brother. Now how can we remove a fault from our brother's eye unless we have looked and determined that there's a fault to be removed? So we can't do verse 5 if verse 1 means you can't make any judgments. Verse 6 talks about dogs and swine. How are we going to determine who is a dog and who is a hog without making a judgment about that person? Verses 15 through 20 talks about the danger of false prophets. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. Beware, take heed, means there's some danger here. You need to beware of false prophets because they're going to bring in false doctrine. And if you follow that false doctrine, then you are going to be lost. But verse 16 through 20 say that we will know them by their fruits. The only way that you and I can determine if someone is a false prophet or someone is a false teacher is by making a judgment, making a determination. So here's the point that I would make. Jesus is not prohibiting all judging. Jesus is not forbidding us from making judgments regarding our own brethren because we cannot obey the instructions found throughout chapter 7. We cannot obey those instructions without violating verse 1 if verse 1 is a blanket prohibition. So see, as we look at the rest of the context of this chapter, we see that it's not a blanket prohibition. We are allowed by God, we're allowed by Christ to make judgments regarding our brethren. And we go outside of Matthew chapter 5. We can go out, chapter 7 rather, we can go outside of the Sermon on the Mount and we can see that this is true. We know from other passages that we are to give help to our brethren. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are several judgments that have to take place in order for us to carry out the instructions in verse 1. Number one, we have to judge and determine who's overtaken in a fault. And we have to be able to make a judgment to determine who's overtaken in a fault or overtaken in a sin. Secondly, we have to judge and determine whether or not we're spiritual. whether or not we're qualified to go to them. Third, we have to make a judgment to determine if the means or the method is gentle and falls underneath the instructions found here. And then we need to judge or determine when they've been restored. There are a lot of judgments that have to be made to carry out this verse. Look in 1 Timothy at chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 14. Now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. This passage gives us specific instructions regarding specific individuals. Now how am I going to know who is unruly so I can warn them? Who's faint-hearted so I can comfort them? Who is weak so that I can uphold them? The only way that I can know is by observing and making a determination. This person needs my help in this way. So see, we have to make judgments when it comes to our brethren and the responsibilities that we have towards our brethren. Yes, we are to judge. And we know that we are to make judgments regarding sinful activities, the sinful activities of others. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, we know what the works of darkness are. The Scriptures expose those, indicate those to us. When we see a brother or sister, when we see someone in the world involved in the sinful activity, we can make a judgment, we can make a determination that that's a work of darkness. That's sin, and expose it as such. Oh, you can't judge me. Now, I've got my finger on the book, chapter, and verse right here that says I can call what you're doing a sin, and you need to repent. Yes, I can make that judgment. So these plain passages of Scripture call upon us as Christians to make judgments regarding other people, both believers and unbelievers, both those in the church and those who are outside of the church. And so, that being the case, what then did Jesus mean when he said, "Judge not"? Well, Jesus was not pronouncing a prohibition against making personal judgments regarding others. Rather, what Jesus was doing in Matthew 7 and verse 1 was sounding forth a serious warning. Jesus was warning us that we need to be careful when we make judgments regarding other people. And the reason we need to be careful is because we're going to be judged with the same standards that we use to judge other people. And that's shown very clearly here in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus was warning us about the seriousness of this matter, to proceed very carefully. And then he goes on to condemn hypocritical judgments and hypercritical judgments. Jesus purposely paints a humorous picture of a man with a log sticking out of his eye, trying to help someone else remove a piece of sawdust out of his eye. And when Jesus spoke this, no doubt it brought smiles to the people who were listening, as they were trying to picture this, a person that has such an impediment sticking out of his eye, there's no way that he can see properly, and it's so obvious it's sticking out of his head, and yet he's being meticulous with his neighbor and trying to help him get a little speck out of his eye. That would have been humorous. The reason that it's humorous is because one is blown so out of proportion, but yet Jesus is making this illustration to drive home the point how hypocritical it is for someone who gives themselves a free pass regarding sin in their life to be so meticulous and judgmental regarding somebody else and their minor fault or their small fault by comparison. Only a hypocrite would overlook an obvious and glaring fault in his life to point out a small fault in someone else's. Only a hypocrite would insist that others remove their faults while living contently with their own faults. I'm okay. Now you need to get yourself in order. You need to get your life straightened out. But I'm okay, when the reality is it's so obvious that they're living in sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is condemning. He is forbidding the merciless spirit that condemns others while pardoning self. James, and there's so much of the book of James that goes so well with the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of these areas. James chapter 2 and verse 13. James says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Again, remember, we're going to be judged with the same standard that we use to judge someone else. Now, if we're merciless and we come down hard on every fault that we can find, guess how people are going to judge us? They're going to come down hard on us, and they're going to pick our lives apart, and they're going to expose everything that is wrong and condemn us. Now, that's bad enough. But guess how God's going to judge us in the end? He's going to use that same standard that we've used to judge others. He's going to pick us apart. He's going to find every single fault, and he's going to render judgment on it. Or, Jesus says, we can be merciful in our judgments to one another. And that's how we'll be judged by others, and that's how we'll be judged by our Lord. There's not a one of us that doesn't need mercy. And we have to show it. Judge not is not a prohibition against all judging. It's a warning. Be careful. You've been called to live to a high standard. You've been called that your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, to do better and to not be like them. But while you're doing that, be careful of how you look upon others who are not measuring up to that standard. Don't be so harsh, and don't be so judgmental. The Lord would go on in another place to talk about judging righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus here is in the midst of the Jews, and they are condemning him. They're not understanding his teaching. They're not trying to understand his teaching. They say that he has a demon. He's deceived. Nobody's trying to kill you. And Jesus continues to expose their hypocrisy to them and their harsh judgment of him. He says in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." He was calling upon the Jews to judge him with righteous judgment. Just look at what I'm teaching, and look at what I'm doing, and look honestly and fairly at it, and tell me that I have a demon. Tell me that I'm making this up. Tell me that this has not come from God. No, you judge with righteous judgment, and you'll arrive at a proper and accurate understanding of who I am. And when he calls upon the Jews of his day to judge with righteous judgment, don't you know that he's calling upon us to do the same thing? He calls upon us to judge with righteous judgment. But what is righteous judgment? What is this righteous judgment? Well, a righteous judgment, number one, is a judgment that is right. That is, it is a judgment that is made according to the right standard, to the proper standard. "All thy commandments are righteousness," Psalm 119 and verse 172 says. So God's word is the standard of righteousness. It is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. Isaiah lamented in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What are they doing? They're taking God's standard of righteousness and turning it on its head. And what God calls evil, they're going to call good. And what God calls good, they're going to call evil. And we see that in our day today, don't we? All we have to do is look at the debate that's going on over the promotion of the pro-homosexual agenda. What God calls an abomination is celebrated as good in our world today. And what is good, that is the proclamation of God's word concerning this sin, what does the world call that? Well, that's the worst evil you could ever do. That's the worst evil, most evil thing you could do, is to pick up your Bible and thump on it and condemn people to hell because of this preference, because of this choice, or because they were born this way. They turn the Bible on its head. And people do that. No, that's not righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is a judgment that is in line with what the Scriptures teach regarding what is good and what is evil. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17 and at verse 15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're in the practice of justifying the wicked or condemning the just. Either way, it's an abomination to God. If a Christian is doing what is right, brethren should not condemn him. And if a Christian is doing what is wrong, brethren should not praise them. Brethren, listen to me. We need to be very careful of the likes that we give out on social media and Facebook regarding things that are posted by our brethren. We need to be very careful of the things that we're applauding, the things that we're praising, that brethren sometimes are posting out on social media, and make sure that we are not justifying that which is sinful and that which is wrong. A righteous judgment is a judgment that is right. Secondly, a righteous judgment is a judgment that is fair. I want others to treat me in a way that is fair. I need to treat them the same way. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. The golden rule. That applies to the way that we judge one another. Is it fair to condemn others while we pardon ourselves? Is it fair to judge someone before we get all the facts? While you're here in Proverbs 8, look at chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Remember what a judgment is. It's a determination based upon an observation. But if your observation is very limited and you're only getting a small part of it, doesn't common sense tell you you need to learn more about that situation before you make a determination about it? Yes, because he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and it's shameful to him. The judgment that he renders, when all the facts come out, he's going to be ashamed of the judgment that he's rendered. And so let's be fair and let's get all the facts before we make that judgment. That's what we would want people to do to us. And let's show the courtesy and do the same thing to others. So a righteous judgment is a judgment that is fair. And a righteous judgment is a judgment that we have the right to make. Because brethren, the Scriptures teach that there are some judgments we don't have the right to make. Look in Romans chapter 14. Let's turn and look at Romans chapter 14. We're not going to read the entire chapter, although the entirety of chapter 14, going on into chapter 15, deals with matters of judgment, and that we're not to judge one another regarding matters of personal opinion, personal choice. These chapters, these verses, are dealing with things that God hasn't determined, hasn't made a determination about either way. He hasn't said it's wrong. He hasn't said it's right. It's in the area, I believe, of moral neutrality. But we need to be very careful the way we use these liberties, because we can condemn ourselves before God in the misuse of these liberties, and specifically the way we judge our brethren in the use of their liberties. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." And the chapter goes on with those kinds of instructions. Put yourself back to 2,000 years ago, where Gentiles are being converted out of paganism. They're being converted out of idolatry, and they have their whole life they've spent in this false religion, with all of its doctrine, all of its practices, and all of its meaning ingrained in their lives. And they spent their lives going to the idols' temples and worshiping there and eating the meat that was sacrificed there as a part of worshiping that idol. Well, now they're a Christian. They no longer go to those idol temples, but that meat is sold in the market. And for them to sit down and eat that meat, although they know that there's nothing wrong with that, to them in their mind, there's still some religious significance there, and it troubles them to eat that meat, and it would trouble them to see another Christian eating that meat. And the instructions found here is don't judge one another regarding these things. Don't judge one another regarding this choice of whether or not, because these idols don't exist. There's nothing tainted about that meat. Don't judge one another about that. And the observing of days, whether one day is held with religious significance or not, it doesn't matter. Don't judge one another regarding those things. Now, we're 2,000 years removed from that. We're on the other side of the planet from that. And, oh, they were silly back then having all those scruples and all those ideas. But we've got our own scruples today. And we've got our own liberties that we have today. And we've got our own hang-ups today. Take observing Christmas. That's the one that comes to my mind most readily. I don't know anyone in the Lord's church who's been taught any amount of truth who believes that Christmas should be observed as a religious holiday. Of course not. We don't have authority to do that. We don't have an example of the birth of Christ being celebrated beyond the actual birth. We have no authority for that. We know most of the religious world observes it as a religious day. But I know many, many Christians who observe it as a family holiday. As a family holiday, as a civic holiday. But I'm also aware of some brethren who absolutely refuse to have anything to do with Christmas. Some who won't even say the word Christmas. Now, how are we supposed to treat each other regarding this matter? Are we supposed to judge and condemn one another? No. That's not a judgment that we have the right to make. Don't judge your brother regarding the choices that he makes regarding these liberties. It's a judgment call on his part. You don't have a right to judge him with regard to that. I think about homeschooling. Homeschooling can fall under that category as well. Everybody has the right to see that their children get an education whatever way that they choose. But I've known brethren who have very strong feelings about homeschooling on the verge of saying you're sinning if you're not homeschooling your children. Now that's not a proper judgment. That's not judgment we have the right to make. Everybody has the right by God to make that decision for their own family. But I know brethren who are ready to draw lines over subjects like this. And that's not a judgment that we have the right to make. That is not a righteous judgment. Now that's judging our brethren. What about judging those who are in the world? Turn to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and his companions have been preaching the gospel, have been doing the very best that they can. Paul and Barnabas had, and some of the Jews got stirred up, caused a commotion, and put an end to Paul's preaching. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Have you ever looked at somebody, met somebody for the first time, saw them across the parking lot, sized them up in your mind, and determined there's no point in inviting them to come to church? There's no point in trying to share the gospel with them. Did you just hear that string of profanity that came out of their mouth? You see the way that they're dressed? You see what they're involved in? You see what they're bragging about? You see all the empty liquor bottles in the back of their truck? And we size them up, and we make a determination, they'd never obey the gospel. They'd never obey the gospel, so I'm not going to try. According to this scripture, we don't have a right to make that judgment. Paul said, you're rejecting the gospel. You've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. The only person that has a right to make that judgment is me. The only person that has a right to make that judgment is the individual themselves. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And we need to share the gospel with everyone and let them decide for themselves. So see, that's a judgment we don't have the right to make. So what is a righteous judgment? A righteous judgment is a judgment that's according to a standard of right and wrong set forth in the Word of God. It's a judgment that's fair. It's a judgment that we have a right to make. These and other principles apply to us making righteous judgments. And the Lord would have us to make righteous judgments. Now before we bring this study to a close, let's look at verse 6. I mean, we follow what the Lord is saying here. Judge not that you not be judged with the standard that you use. The measure you use will be measured back. And the log in one eye and the speck in the other eye. Hypocrite, remove the plank from your eye first. And we follow all that. And then here's verse 6 talking about dogs and hogs. And it's kind of just stuck right there on the end. You know, and how does this verse go along with what the Lord has been talking about here? Well, what the Lord's been talking about in verses 1 through 5 is we need to be very careful that we're not making harsh and hypocritical judgments of other people. So we're not to be harsh and we're not to be hypocritical. When we get to verse 6, I believe what the Lord is telling us is we're not to be gullible or naive either. In Matthew chapter 10, and at verse 16, Jesus told his apostles, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And we're to be harmless. We're not to be harsh. We're not to be hypocritical. But that doesn't mean we're to be naive and we're to be foolish. But we need to exercise some wisdom regarding the people that we come into contact with. We may have chosen to follow the Lord. We may have chosen to raise our conduct to the Lord's level of righteousness, but not everyone is going to appreciate this choice that we have made. And when we share this choice with others, there are going to be some who are going to reject it. He says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. What does that mean? Let's go back to the time of offering animal sacrifice to the Lord. When that animal was brought up to the tabernacle or to the temple and the priest took it and slaughtered it, dressed it out, that meat was laid on the altar, it was offered unto God, and the priest were allowed to partake of some of it. That meat, that was a holy sacrifice. You wouldn't take that meat and throw it to a dog, and the dog here isn't talking about our little pets. It's talking about a wild animal. You wouldn't take it and throw it to that scavenger animal. Why not? Have you ever watched a dog eat? Gulp. It's gone just about that fast. That's why you shouldn't spend a whole lot of time preparing their dinner, because they'll eat it like that and they don't care about the time you spent making it. And they don't care about the ingredients that you use. They gulp it down without even thinking about it. Don't take what is holy and give it to the dog, because the dog is not going to appreciate the significance. They're not going to appreciate how holy, how significant that is. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Why? Because the only thing that matters to that pig is the slop that's been dumped in the trough. And they're going to make a beeline for that trough, and they'll trample a string of pearls into the mud to get there. That string of pearls may be valuable, but that hog values that slop more than he values those precious gems that were laid before him. He's going to trample that underfoot and even destroy it in order to get the slop. Now, when you and I become a Christian, and when you and I begin to share our faith with other people, there are going to be some people who are going to appreciate it. They're going to appreciate that we've found our salvation, that we've found the truth. They're going to rejoice in that. They're going to want to become Christians too. The vast majority of people are going to be indifferent. It isn't going to matter one way or the other. Life's going to go on as normal. But there are going to be some people who aren't going to appreciate it. And aren't going to appreciate the fact that you and I have made that choice. And they're going to treat what we consider to be holy and what we consider to be precious as meaningless. Something that they'll gulp down without even thinking about. Something they'll trample upon in order to get to their slop. And Jesus says here, indicates here, that some will actually turn on us. Some people will be stirred to animosity simply by us telling them that we have become a Christian. They'll turn and tear us to pieces. We need to be wise in the way that we deal with others. We need to be wise in knowing when we have shared the gospel enough, when we need to wipe the dust off our feet, and when we need to go on to someone else. Yes, we're not to be harsh, we're not to be hypocritical, but we're not to be naive either. The question is asked every once in a while, how will I know when I'm casting my pearls before someone? How will I know when enough is enough? And I'd say 9 times out of 10 you're going to know because the person's going to let you know. They're going to slam the door. They're going to let you know. But there are others that ask the question from this point of view. I've got parents that need to obey the gospel. I've got siblings that need to obey the gospel. I've got children. I have a spouse at home. And I've been reasoning with them and trying to talk with them for years. And how do I know when enough is enough? Let me tell you, when it's someone that you love like that, you never give up. You never quit living it and teaching it and trying to influence them to obey the gospel. You never give up. But what the Lord meant here with this passage, with verse 6, is we need to be careful. We need to be wise. We don't need to be gullible or naive in the judgments that we make. The Bible does not forbid the Christian from making judgments regarding other people. And those who quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to us in this way are taking this verse out of its context and they're misusing it. We need to understand that. Our Lord expects us to make judgments about people. We're allowed to do so. We have to do so in order to carry out many of the commands that the Lord has given us. He expects us, though, to judge with righteous judgment and to make proper determinations about others based upon what He has set forth in His Word as standards of right and wrong. He expects us to avoid hypocritical judgments of others, using the same standard upon others that we would use upon ourselves, being merciful to one another, but also being wise and being careful in how we size up and treat other people. We will be judged. We're going to be judged by other people. Other people are going to judge us, and they're going to judge us with the standard that they see us using in judging other people. So we need to be very careful in the judgments that we make. But you know, more importantly than that, God is going to judge us one day. And He is going to judge us according to the standards that we have used in judging others. We're going to want mercy then. So we better be showing mercy now in the judgments that we use towards one another. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, you need to become one. You don't need to take this sermon and this invitation, just gulp it down as some kind of a speech and go on your way, or trample it underfoot in an effort to get out of here and get to the feeding trough. No, it's serious. It's the gospel. You need to realize the treasure that it is. You need to realize the hope that it offers you, that your sins, I don't care what they are, they can be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can leave here a forgiven child of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, confess that faith before us, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins right now. Everything is ready if you're ready. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming as we stand and sing this song.